I was sent an email this past week during Vacation Bible School with the idea behind it that said, this will make a really good sermon. Try to work that in. And I did. I said, well, I read the article and I said, you're right, that'd make a really good sermon, so why not do that Sunday, because I hadn't thought of anything else to do. And so the idea behind it is what unbelievers love and hate. And as we look at society and we look at things in society and the culture and the world we live in, unbelievers really kind of have two different things. They have things that they love about Christians and that they think, hey, that's really good. And then they have things that they hate about Christians. And things that they do that they abhor. And they say things like, how closed-minded can you be in what you're doing? You know, that's a terrible thing. You Christians, you're supposed to be holy and loving and caring. How can you be so closed-minded and not accepting to other people's ideas? And so that's the things we're going to look at this morning together. And it's a real quick, short sermon, if you will, about looking at these things. We'll look at just really a couple of three main ideas from them. They have doctrines that they love. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 14, it says this, Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. A lot of unbelievers, that is, as in this verse, the Gentile people, those people who are not holy, they do not have the law. They are good, honest people. And we all know a lot of people that we would say are honest, they're trustworthy, they're hardworking, they're loving, dependable, or as we refer to them so many times, they're just good folks. You know, that's a class A guy right there. That's a class A gal. You know, I really like, they're good people. Hardworking, dependable. Boy, you could give them a briefcase full of money and you just say, hey, watch this till I get back, and you would have every dollar in there when you came back. Because it's just good folks. And even those who are the Gentiles, those people who are unbelieving, they have morals and they have ethics and they have values. They just may not be based upon God. They're situational ethics, as you might refer to them as. But they have morality and they have ethics, they have values, and they love that about Christians and about people who go to church. They have this idea that Christians, you know, they care for others, and I care for others. And we think about those people who are our neighbors, and that you know, even though maybe they're not Christians, they're morally pretty good people. And I can attest to that even within my neighborhood, that we have people who they don't go to church at all. But buddy, if you're struggling trying to pull a couch into your house, where are they at? They're right there with you, grabbing the other end of it. Or you have that Tracy Lawrence song that came out a few years ago, about 10 years ago, I guess it was now. What was the name of it? You Find Out Who Your Friends Are. When stuff gets tough and when things happen that are bad, you have folks that are just there for you. And so people who are non-believers, one of the things that they love about Christians is that they care for other people, and they care for other people too, and they think, hey, that's a good thing. And as we look through society, and especially within the region of the world of which we live in, you know, so many times we have folks that are just good people. They help others. They're kind and generous. They're gentle and compassionate. They're just good folks. And that's what one of the things that they love about Christians is that they are supposed to be caring and loving and compassionate and gentle. They should hear things from us that exemplify those type of things. Unbelievers should know that if you would like to, turn to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. They should know these things are said by Christians. They should hear some of these things. The highest virtues that a Christian should hold are the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 there it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. If we truly conducted ourselves in the way that we should, we would have these things. And these things would be easily seen by those people who are non-believers. But instead, so many times I hear this phrase, well, aren't you supposed to be a Christian? Aren't you supposed to love everybody? Aren't you supposed to have joy? Where's your happiness? Where's your peace? Well, if that's what Christianity looks like, I sure don't want anything to do with it. If you're supposed to be a Christian, you don't have any self-control. I don't know how many times I've heard that one. Somebody come to me and say, does so-and-so go to church with you? Yeah, they do. And now automatically I'm going, uh-oh. You know, what happened? I seen them the other night, yada, yada, yada. They flew off the handle on somebody, yelling and screaming, acting all kinds of foolishness. And they're unbelievers. They don't go to church anywhere. But they know that, you know, that's not the kind of actions that a Christian should hold. But that's not what a Christian should look like. Because when we are Christians and we tell people, you know, well, God says you ought not to do this or that, is some of the things we'll look at in a moment. They look at us and they go, well, you don't have love for everybody. Or you don't have goodness or kindness. You think everybody owes you something. You're not willing to be generous and caring and loving your enemies. They should hear things from us and see things for us that have joy, that have peace, that have caring, forbearance, and self-control. They shouldn't hear certain things from us either. I hear people that are supposedly Christians, and they'll say things like, well, you know, you're doing a really good job. You're doing a good deed. I see that you're at the homeless shelter and you feed those people and you're taking care of those people. You know, that's real good, but you're not a Christian. So what you're doing doesn't do any good. Or I hear things like, you know, I would agree with what you're doing except for you're not a Christian. And what I think about is that a lot of times people that wear the name Christian, what it is it's really jealousy. And let me explain that to you why I think that. They're jealous at the fact that somebody's doing a good deed. They're doing a good work that they know that they themselves should be doing and they're not, and they feel bad about it. And so they pull out the only card that they got that really, by playing it, exemplifies the fact that they really don't have it at all. And they say, but I'm a Christian. And for you to say that you're a Christian and to not do any of these things, I think about what Jesus said. When I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was in prison, when I was sick, you visited me. He said, not just because you say, Lord, Lord. Not just because you say, well, I'm a Christian. That doesn't give you this excelled rate to say, you know, I'm better than you because I wear the name Christian and you don't. But you're doing all these good deeds over here. Think about what some of the disciples, they came to Jesus and they said, you know, in Mark 9, verse 38, they came to Jesus and they said, you know, we see these people over here that are casting out demons in your name, but they're not one of us. And Jesus said, well, if they're casting out demons in my name, you let them go do it. You let them go do it. And I know it's a little bit different, but I think about a lot of the same backgrounded, rooted thought with that. For you to go around and tell somebody that they can't feed the hungry, they can't take people into their house because they're not a Christian, I think a lot of what you're saying is that's something that I should be doing, but I hadn't, and I feel bad about it. And so we do a lot of things that we say, just like those disciples did. They said, because they're not one of us, we're not going to let them do it. Lord, aren't you proud of us? And he said, no. He said, they wouldn't have that power if it wasn't for me. So don't you forbid anybody from doing such a thing. I think about in Luke chapter 8, verse 1, beginning there, you have the parable of the souls. And all of the different, you know, attributes to the different types of souls that are there. And those people who were, as it were, ready and willing to receive the word were called the good soul. Remember, he sowed some of that soil out and it fell on rocky ground, thorny ground. Some of it fell on the wayside. But then some of it fell on that good soul. We as Christians, when we find non-believers who are caring, who are loving, who are trustworthy, who are honorable, dependable, who are just good folks. You know what that is? That is soil that has been tilled and has been fertilized and that has been rich in nutrients that is ready for some word to be planted. It's ready. It's willing and it's able. And you know what? One of the things about the Word of God, when it falls on a good and pure and honest heart, it is received. And it is take hold, and it takes hold, and it plants roots, and it grows. And something comes from it. So when we find good folks, we shouldn't be saying, well, you're doing good, but you ain't no Christian. What we should be saying is things like this. You know, what you're doing is great, and it's awesome. Do you know really why you do those things? Let me show you one of the most beautiful things in doing all that is when you can give the glory to God. And as a Christian, you can do those things. Use it as an open door. Don't use it to beat somebody down because you feel bad about yourself, because you should be doing those good things too. So Christian people who are non-believers, they love some of the things that Christians really should be doing. They love the doctrines of love and joy and peace and happiness. But there's a whole lot of things that they hate, that non-believers hate about Christians, and almost every one of them, especially in today's society, like-mindedly, has to do with not ethics, but sexual ethics. And the fact that Christians typically stand out in such a way that they stand out in opposition to homosexuality, bisexuals, transgender, queer, intersex, asexual, and this repulsive list never ends. We as Christians have taken a stand because the Bible has told us to take a stand. It wasn't that very long ago that our nation, our culture, we all agreed that a monogamous heterosexual marriage was the only way that it should happen. Only way that it should go. It was a healthy and a natural and a beneficial relationship to civilization. It would help civilization grow. It was good. But the world has twisted that and caused it to be messed up, for a lack of better terms. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 4. When they hear us stand up and we say things like, it's man and woman for life, they get mad about your opinion. But it's not really your opinion, is it? It's what God's Word has said. It's what the words of Jesus have said. It's in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 4. It says, Jesus speaking about marriage said, haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two but one flesh. And therefore what God has joined together, let no one separate. That's the only position that should ever be made on any type of sexual behavior. Man and woman who are married and them alone. That's it. The two have become one flesh. One part of your flesh is separated. In other words, you stand before me and you cut off your arm. You are no longer in one piece, but you are now in two pieces because your arm lies over here and your body's over here. And we see that when two individuals come together and become one, they are that one thing. And the only way that one flesh can be separated is if one of them is to be dissolved and to be no more. Non-believers, generally, they do not like what the Bible has to say about sexual behavior. Because, see, to their mind, they have come to the conclusion that sex is a personal pleasure and nobody should condemn what's pleasure to me. You don't have any right to tell me what makes me happy. When really that's based on just total what I feel like. And that, so they hate it when we tell them anything different based on the Word of God. In Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22 through verse 33, we have this displayed to us as what Christ and the church are like. And we get this beautiful picture that is painted for us with marriage. And he compares marriage, the man with his wife, to Christ and the church. And how anything would be done for her. Man would do anything for his wife. Christ did anything and everything, including his life, giving it up for the church. And we see that beautiful picture there that is painted of the selflessness of Christ and the church and how marriage should be run as well. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4 there. It says, marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. It's not a lot of ifs, ands, or buts there, is it? It's only one place it belongs, within the marriage, within the marriage only. So we as Christians are so many times, I think I've said it before, vocal in speaking out against homosexuality and bisexual and transgender, intersex, asexual, all that acronymical stuff you see on this politically correct world which we live in, which, by the way, now allows you, some states and cities have allowed you to no longer, when you go get your license, to classify yourself as male or female. You can choose the gender of X because you don't want anybody to know. It's not that you don't want anybody to know, it's because you ain't made your mind up. But what's not realized is that biology, the same biology that many of those people proclaim evolution, and they say, you know, science has said, you know, evolution's real. The same science that says that in their mind is the science that tells them chromosomes, XXXY, makes you male or female. Hey, just pick and choose. And that had nothing to do with this lesson. That just kind of popped in my mind, and it really irritated me last week. Non-believers hate the idea that Jesus is the only way. It really aggravates them, really turns them, that you would stand before them and say, Jesus is the only way to have salvation. They want to lean on scriptures like Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 and totally twist it out of its meaning. And if you're not familiar with Philippians chapter 2 verse 12, what they really want you to pull out of that whole verse is that it says there to work out your own salvation. So you say there, we're all entitled to our own salvation, our own way, and Jesus is not the only way. I can make up my own way. And I actually even heard in a video a man who proclaims to be a preacher preach these things. He said, it doesn't matter what you have, where you align yourself within different things of the Bible, you need to figure out your own salvation and what you're going to believe on your own. It all works together as long as you believe Jesus. And I thought, mercy me. And I looked and the guy had like 20 million views. 20 million people had heard that man say, it don't really matter what you believe. As long as you got Jesus kind of rooted in there, you'll be all right. But a lot of non-believers, they want to abhor anything that has to do with Jesus. See, I don't want you to tell me that Jesus is the only way for me to have salvation. See, he might be your Savior, but he's not mine, and I can find it my own way. Not to be satisfying to God, you can't. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, I believe that Christ is pretty clear. It's probably as clear as you can be in the English language. When he said this, Jesus answered and said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Not a lot of choices there, is it? It's not an A, B, C, D, E, all the above. None of that. It's only one option. Jesus Christ. You can't make up your own choice and be like, well, I just don't identify with Jesus as my Savior. Well, then you don't identify with the Word of God. It's no other way but Jesus. He is the only way. There we go. So what are we to do? We've talked a lot about things they believe and what they want to go along with. But what are we as Christians? What should we do? I want you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12 as we look at several points from Romans 12 as to what we should do and how we should act regarding these things. As you're turning there, I want you to realize that it's a very unfortunate circumstance that there's so many, quote-unquote, Christians who too have taken the views of the world and aligned them to themselves. Just like the man I spoke about a moment ago. That they want to align themselves with the politically correct, popular culture, situational morals and ethics with a little bit of Jesus. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, it says this, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. And to basically sum it up to say this, if the rest of the world is living like this, then you can almost bank 100% if you do something the complete opposite, you'll be doing the will of God. I'll tell it to you like this. There was a guy at work, one of the new guys, which we have a lot of, and he was working on wiring up a transformer, and it could not have been any more wrong. I mean, you couldn't try to do it as wrong as he got it. And our foreman was out there, and he said, you know, next time you go to do something, you just do the complete opposite of what you think is right, and you'll be close. And so, if you look at what the world does, and you're wanting to be pleasing to God, if you look at what the world does and you do the complete opposite, you'll be getting close to doing what God's will is. Because the world is controlled by who? Satan. Who is the complete opposition to everything that is pure and holy, and that is God. We as Christians must not conform to their habits, conform to their beliefs, despite the pressure that is placed upon us to conform to society, as it were. Look down in verse 17 with me. Verse 17 says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. So we're supposed to do what is right and do that which is good, over paying people back. Now, it is common within today's society that if you did evil to me, you said something bad about me, well, I'm going to say something bad about you. If you don't believe me, you can look at some people in the news and their Twitter accounts about, well, you badmouth me on Twitter, I'm going to badmouth you on Twitter. And that makes everybody just drop their head. Because we as Christians should not be in that kind of way of trying to pay you back, get even. Well, you yelled at me. Watch how loud I can yell at you in the Walmart parking lot. I'm like, what? so foolish, so childish, so unchristian-like. Look at verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So many times we've seen, I have seen good Christian people succumb to Satan in society and to give in and do their will and do what they want. We have to stand firm. We have to stand fast and overcome that evil with good and not concede into doing those evil, disastrous things. If you look at verse 16, it says for us to live in harmony with all people. In verse 18, Paul says to live peaceably with all people. In verse 19, do not take revenge. In verse 20, it tells us to care for our enemies. Paul does not mean by living in harmony and living peacefully that we should not stand up for God and proclaim the gospel. He stood there in Athens amongst much depression, amongst much unpopular belief, to stand up for God. We as Christians should be peaceful people, not stirring up strife, not causing a riot, not being mouthy. We shouldn't be trying to get revenge, for vengeance is mine, says the Lord. We should be caring for those who are our enemies, feeding them, giving them drink. And most of all, pray for our enemies. Imagine how many people that we could draw to Christ if we just practiced a few of these things. Imagine how many people could see God living in us if we would just do these four simple things. Imagine if we did what Jesus taught. Imagine what a difference in the world we could make if we would overcome evil by doing good instead of trying to pay back evil for evil. Are you here this morning and you're not a Christian? You've been living against God by your actions and by the way you perform your life. We don't want you to leave here with the desire to become a Christian and to not do so. And as we sing this invitation song number 50, which is titled, Are You Washed in the Blood? I want you to answer that question, yes. And if you're here this morning and you say, you know, are you washed in the blood? And your answer is no, then why would you leave without saying yes? And coming forward and repenting of your sins, confessing Christ as the Savior, the only way, being washed in that blood for the forgiveness of sins. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation anyway, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.